finishing up Colossians chapter 1. Two more lessons. Kelly's going to preach next week. I am on rotation for Bible Hour, so you guys got to hear Cameron last week, Kelly this following week, and so we got a variety. It's always good to have a variety. So I really appreciate Cameron filling in for me last week. I know he did a great job. I know there's a proud mama and a proud father, and how what a great job did. All I heard was wonderful things, and so I told Cameron that because of all of that, he has to do it again, and he did not say no. So that's kind of exciting to know that he did that. Hopefully you found Colossians 1. It's late night. Spotlights, or the not the spotlights, but the street lights are on, and two guys were playing basketball. They had a pickup game in the park, and one of them's walking, and they're, you know, dribbling between their legs, and they're talking about the game, and they look across the way, and they see a woman, blonde-haired woman, on her hands and knees, kind of coming through the grass. And they're obviously thinking, she's lost something. And so they walk up, you know, very carefully kind of approach her and go, ma'am, we don't want to scare you, but we're noticing you're looking for some. Can we help you find what you're looking for? She goes, I lost my keys. It's so frustrating. I've been looking for them for like 20 minutes and I can't seem to find them. They're like, oh, okay, well, we'll help you look. So one of them has a cell phone, puts his little light on, and he's looking. The other one's kind of combing through the grass. After about 10 minutes, they're kind of thinking, wow, where exactly did you lose your keys? She said, over there underneath that tree. Over there? Like 50 feet away. Yeah. Then why are you looking under the light over here? She says, well, the light's better over here. Yeah, you always look where there's more light, right? I mean, you got to shed light on an issue. That's the way that works, is you got to have light. And so this morning, Paul is going to shed some light, and he's going to shine it exactly where we need to be looking. So it's a good thing, you know, that we have light this morning. So incredible mystery. There's a mystery that needs to be found. So Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, just to give some context. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, Paul says. And I know, because the notes are still up there. You talked about this on Wednesday night. For the sake of our visitors, Wednesday nights, we have a study in the book of Colossians. And then I follow up the next Sunday with a lesson that reflects what they've studied on Sunday night or Wednesday night. And so they talked a little bit about this ministry of suffering this last week. So I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. And Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. And I love how he just simply tells us, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, as the saying goes, everyone loves a good mystery. How many people like mysteries? How many like to read mysterious books and go to the movies that have mysterious endings? We all like mysteries. Now, the word mystery can mean several different things, though, because a mystery can be something that we don't know anything about. It can be something that we're going to learn about. But the word in the Greek gives us a little bit more of a revealing understanding, mysterion. Mysterion. You can see where the word mystery comes out of that word. It's used 27 times in the New Testament. It describes something that's been revealed, not something that's been concealed. You'll remember in the parables, Jesus says to his followers, I'm going to tell you some parables. I want to reveal some things to you, but I'm going to conceal some things to others. So there were those who heard the parables who, if they were really intently listening, understood the revelation. He said, I'm going to tell you all about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he says on many occasions, I tell you, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he goes on to tell the parable. Now, for some listening, totally didn't understand. But for those who understood, he's revealing these things to them. And so this word in the Greek literally means to something that's not concealed, but is now revealed. Charles Erdman, one of the great commentaries of his day, wrote this. It denotes, this word mysterion, it denotes not something which men are hiding from their fellow men, but something which could never have been known by men had it not been for a divine revelation or disclosure. It is not something which is hard to be understood or which must be kept secret, but a reality which God has revealed so that it may be proclaimed to all the world. I love understanding these words. I mean, we go back to verse 26. He says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, just been hidden, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. God is a revealer of mystery. You realize that he's the one helping us understand how he did what he did. He wrote this mystery book. It's kind of a mystery book. And as I say oftentimes, I've read the end of it. It's so good. The ending is so good. I highly recommend you read it. There's so many things revealed within Scripture. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. There's a great story here in the Old Testament that helps us to identify what God is trying to do for us. And it's a foreshadowing as part of this mystery. You ever read the books or you watch certain movies and they have little foreshadowing? I took a class when I was in college, as you're turning to Daniel chapter 2. I took a class in college. It was called Movie Appreciation. And what we learned in there was all these foreshadowing parts and all these little things that some of these producers and directors and writers, they put into the movie. And there's oftentimes, Karen gets mad at me because I'll go, ooh. You know, and she's like, don't say that. Because I'll be like, why was that in there? I'm thinking this is a foreshadowing of blah, blah, blah. And she's like, seriously? You're going to ruin the end of it for me? And so I notice things like that because sometimes it doesn't fit. You know, it's like they shove in a little clue, and all of a sudden you go, oh, you guys remember, what was it, Sixth Sense? Was that not one of the best movies ever with all these little clues and these little ideas? If you've never seen that, you need to watch it and then see the very end of it where they show you all the clues throughout the movie. It's great mystery. Daniel chapter 2, let's remember, King Nebuchadnezzar, right? Long word, I just call him King Nebi, especially for teenagers. King Nebi, right? Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. He's been having some dreams, and he doesn't quite understand them. And he really wants to know what this particular dream means. He has this dream of this big statue, if you'll remember. So he calls in all of his wisdom guys, right? I call him the Mesa. I think I put that up there, right? Magician, enchanter, sorcerer, astrologer, M-E-S-A, Mesa. So for short. So in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled. He could not sleep. So the king summoned the Mesa, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And so he says to them, I want to know its meaning. And they say, well, tell us the dream, king, and we'll tell you the answer. And he goes, No. You could tell me anything. I want to know that you know that this is exactly what I dreamed. So you tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation. And they're like, oh, king, nobody in the world can do that. There's nobody that can do that. And he goes, well, you know what? You're a bunch of frauds. So I'm going to execute all of you. So he puts out this basically a decree that says they're all going to die. Now, unfortunately, Daniel and his buddies are included in the wise men. And so when they come to arrest, so to speak, indict Daniel, he's like, whoa, 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 what's going on? We're going to die because nobody can interpret this dream. Nobody can know the dream. And Daniel goes, oh, let me go see the king. So he goes to the king and says, hey, would you give us some time? This mysterion, same word, mystery. So that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Daniel gives due where due is supposed to be given. He goes back to Nebuchadnezzar, and he says to Nebuchadnezzar, I can tell you your dream, and I can tell you your interpretation. He goes, you can tell me? You literally know my dream? You know the interpretation? And Daniel says, no, not really me. He says this, verse 27. No wise man, no enchanter, no magician or diviner can explain to the king the mysterion he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream, the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. And he goes on and says, hey, you remember the big statue, the gold, the silver, the bronze, and then the 2 feet, iron, clay, and a rock comes in and destroys the feet. All right, that's not the main focus of this morning. But if you'll remember, the rock was an eternal rock. The gold, the silver, the different parts of the statue represent era. It was going to be the Medes and the Persians. It's going to represent these different kingdoms that are coming. But at the end, the rock, it's going to represent eternity. The rock is going to be the eternal kingdom. It's the kingdom that we live in. It's the kingdom that we're going to live in. And it's the interpretation of this mystery that Daniel gives through, well, God gives through Daniel, gives to King Nebi. At the end, verse 47, the king says to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery to me. So it's a mystery revealed. So we have the answer. Now we just need to understand it. We need to look at it. We need to see it in light, because it'll totally make sense when we see it in light. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. I know we're in Colossians, but I just want you to see Paul is given this ministry to the Gentiles. Why is that important to us this morning? Why is the ministry to the Gentiles important? Because we're Gentiles. I don't think there's any Jews in here. There might be some Jews in here, but we're the Gentiles. And so this ministry that's been given to us, that's been given to Paul and been given to us, obviously in this day and time, is what Paul is all about. Look at verses 2 through 6. Almost this entire chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, is about this mystery and about the Gentiles. He says this, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. So God gives him the answer just like he did Daniel to this particular mystery. As I've already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, but it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that look like? Skip down to verse 8 and 9. Although I am less, Paul says, than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. That's what we preach about this morning. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now, I looked online to see what makes a good mystery. I mean, there's five elements. There were five or six different websites that had all these different insights. But for the most part, Penguin Books was the best one, the most concise. And then it represented many other of the websites. There's five things that make for a good mystery. Characters, setting, plot, problem, solution. If we want to write a good mystery this morning, if we sit down and say, okay, I got to have some good characters, I got to have a setting, I got to have a plot, I need some problem, and then I need a solution. All right? So we look at the Bible and we say, okay, well, the Bible's filled with good and bad characters, lots of good characters in Scripture. So, I mean, God wrote a pretty good mystery. He fulfills what Penguin Books says is a good mystery. Maybe they looked at the Bible and figured this out. The setting is the world. Is the earth as we know it. It references the coming world, but the world is the setting. We have this plot. What is the plot? From the beginning to now, the redemption of mankind. It's an incredible plot. Man needs redeemed. Why? Because of the problem. What's the problem? Sin. Sin caused all of this problem, but we need a solution. Question mark, question mark. What's the solution? Jesus. That's the mystery of the book. So Paul writes all of this stuff in the book of Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and everywhere that Paul writes. He says, let me reveal this mystery to you. This mystery is amazing. It's really simple to understand. Christ is in you. He came, as Bill said during the Lord's Supper, he came and he died because we needed a Savior. Now he lives in us. He's going to be in you. Now you can have his mind. You can have his heart. You can have his hands and his feet. You can bow your knees like he bowed his knees in prayer. All the aspects of Jesus' earthly life is transferred to us spiritually this morning because we're part of this kingdom. How do I know that? Well, look at these different things that Paul writes. Remember the plot, first of all? What's the plot? Redemption of mankind. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Here's the plot identified. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that the plot? That's God's. He says, I want to redeem mankind. In fact, I want all men everywhere. Men, women, doesn't matter if you're a Jew, doesn't matter if you're a Gentile, doesn't matter where you come from, I want to save you, including the Gentiles. That's us. That's the good news. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Paul's ministry is to preach to the Gentiles, so he obviously mentions them a lot. I don't want you to be ignorant of this, what? This mystery. I don't want you to be ignorant. Brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Then when Paul is trying to explain himself, and he says, here's where I came from, and I'm going to bring you salvation, and I was brought to salvation. All of this is important. He writes in Galatians chapter 1, 15 and 16. He says, but when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul, remember, Paul was converted from Judaism. He had this mindset of the Ten Commandments and this law that was written on stone. And God says, no, 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 no. See, that was the law that was written in stone. But Jeremiah prophesied about a law that was going to be written where? In your heart. And that's the commandment. That's the law. That's the new covenant that Christ brought, that everything would be written in our hearts. So here in Colossians, Paul reminds them again, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. Now, I love the message. You guys know the message. Eugene Peterson wrote this. It's kind of a modern day terminology commentary. Look what he writes here. He says this, this mystery has been kept in the dark for a long time, but now it's out in the open. God wanted everyone, not just Jews, to know this rich and glorious secret inside and out, regardless of their background, regardless of their religious standing. The mystery in a nutshell is just this. Christ is in you. Therefore, you can look forward to sharing in God's glory because you already have a part of it, right? It's that simple. That is the substance of our message. We preach Christ, warning people not to add to the message. We teach in a spirit of profound common sense so that we can bring each person to teleos, maturity. Ever-growing maturity in Christ. Growing, walking in the faith, walking in the light, having fellowship with the Father. To be mature is to be basic. Christ. No more, no less. You want to grow up? You want to grow up? Say, you need to grow up. How many times have we said that to our kids? It's time for you to grow up. I was a youth minister for 33 years. Let me tell you something. About every other week, I said, you guys need to grow up. It's time for you to grow up. And I wasn't always mean. It was like, you know, that's so immature. Why would you think that way? Well, I was talking to my friend, and I just lived. I'm like, really? That's how you responded? You're a child of God, and you have this reflection of Christ's love, and you said that to somebody in your own. Grow up. Grow up and be Jesus. Well, man, Mike, why? I'm just telling you what the Bible teaches. That's what Paul is saying. Over and over and over to the Colossians, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the church at Ephesus. He's like, guys, grow up. Grow up and be Jesus. That's all you need to do. You argue. You have all these complaints. You grumble and you question and you don't know what's going on and you don't have love for one another. When you come together to take the Lord's Supper, you eat your own meal. When you do this, you do that. When you do this, you do that. You do this and you do that. Grow up. Reach the understanding of teleos. When Jesus is in the Sermon on the Mount, we're doing the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, when he's going through all of these things, they're like, we're so mature. We've got it all figured out. The Pharisees were so proud of themselves. And he says, well, hang on a second. You never killed anybody, right? Well, that's what you've always been told. You know, thou shalt not kill. And whoever kills shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, whoever's angry with his brother shall be liable to judgment. Oh, the bar just got a little higher. I mean, Jesus sets this bar up and says, no, this law needs to be written on your hearts. It's not a law written in stone. It's not etched into a stone tablet so that you can go, oh, I kept it. I did everything I was supposed to do. And then went around it. Pick on Hunter. This other preacher was saying every time he used his kids in an illustration, he'd get a $20 bill. Hunter goes, where was mine? I'd say, I don't have enough money. I don't have enough money. We would give the rules growing up. Hunter had this really interesting, critical thinking mind. It's a blessing. I'm thankful that he thinks this way because it's made him into the person that he is. But growing up, we would say, don't do this. And we'd get home and it would be a change that something would happen kind of close to that. And I'd go, didn't we say? Well, you didn't say not to do that. And I'd say, you're correct. You're correct. We didn't say that. But you know what the principle was. You know what the heart was. Well, now he does. He understood the heart of the teaching, the principle of the teaching, but he wasn't a letter of the law kind of guy. I think he is a little bit more now. But that'd be like $40 this morning because I used it twice. So the Jews were wanting to just follow the law without really understanding the law. They didn't want the principles. They didn't want the understanding behind it. And so Jesus and Paul and Peter and all the other apostles looked at them and said, why don't you guys grow up? If you want to mature, understand that Christ is in you. So all of your thoughts, all of your actions, all of your fruits should reflect Christ. That's what you need to be doing. So that's why the book of Colossians is written, to combat some of this false teaching and some of the false doctrines that are taking place. Same thing for Ephesians and Galatians and all the rest. And he says, hey, you know what? If you'll understand the mind of Christ, in fact, in Philippians chapter 2, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. And so he says, have that kind of mindset. Have that kind of attitude. Right before that, he says, you know, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but look to the interests of others. We're going to talk about this next Sunday morning in our Bible class. What is the golden principle? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In Philippians 2, Paul says the exact same thing. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that's what's important, our focus. So grow up and be Jesus. You know, when we were in Hawaii, some of you said, well, you can tell you were in Hawaii. You had tan. Boy, you've been in the sun. Well, let me tell you something. There's some folks that were there a lot longer than us. I mean, and it was like sun worship for them. They were dark. And it's really obvious when somebody's been in the sun, you usually go, you've been in the sun, haven't you? You know, you might have red cheeks or you might be really tan or whatever. But it's a reality that when we've been in the sun, people are going to recognize it. Now take that S-O-N or S-U-N and turn that into an S-O-N. Okay, when we've been in the sun, people are going to be able to recognize our spiritual tan. They're going to know we've been with Jesus. The way we react, the way we respond, the way that we do what we do, we should be having these spiritual tans. People should be able to look at us and say, there's Jesus, I recognize you. I recognize your fruit. I recognize the things that you do. The fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, the fruit of the Spirit's not a watermelon, right? It's not a watermelon, it's joy. And so the fruit is easy for us to see because it's not far from the tree. And so we understand that we're part of this vine. We're part of who Jesus is. I love it. It's such good. I appreciate Jimmy reading Colossians 2, but this is where Paul's going just in the very next chapter. I mean, he kind of touches on this again. He says, my goal, and I love it when he says my goal, this is my goal. You can't hardly miss that. Here's my goal, all right? Well, I wonder what his goal is. It's right here. that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Knowing Christ, that's the basic bottom line, and acting like Him is our goal. It's simply to be Jesus. I know Paul gets the concept because we sang the song Wednesday night, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. We know that song. Notice the words. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. What does he say? But Christ lives in me. Paul totally gets it. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. Paul again reveals this incredible ministry or mystery and says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit, where? In your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. And I underlined this part for a reason. No, I didn't. Never mind. But it's on there. Throughout all generations. Guess what? That's us. Throughout all generations. To him be glory in the church, in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. According to his power that's at work. We haven't been given a spirit of timidity, Luke writes in Acts. We've been given a spirit of power and of love and of self-control. Because that's Jesus. That's what Christ gives us. This mystery is revealed. Christ lives in us. Christ is going to be recognized in our lives by our love, by our compassion, by our reactions, and by Jesus's righteousness. Because he gave us his righteousness. Last verse as we conclude this morning. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8. Remember he said this earlier in Colossians chapter 1. For at one time you were darkness, right? Transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Here he says in Ephesians 5, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Live as children of light. Give your light. See, people are going to understand where to find their keys. In the light. It's the only place you can find your keys. Well, they're over. Not really. They're here. The keys to the kingdom, the keys to understanding Christianity is always going to be in Jesus because he's the light. I love all of the imagery and the metaphors and all of the different teachings and Jesus, the I am statements. But he says to us so clearly, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one's going to understand what it is to be like what God wants them to be until they understand who I am. Because I am the mystery revealed in you. So we need to live as those who are saved. Heaven came down and glory filled our souls. The song came to my mind and I started looking at the words because I haven't sang that song in forever. Do y'all remember that song? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. That's who we are. We live as children of light. We should be filling up and running over with the love of Christ. So, invitation song. Guess what we're going to sing?